If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Well, today, of course, is Palm Sunday. One of the main events in the life of Jesus. It was recorded in all four Gospels, and we celebrate it every year on the Sunday before Easter. I have to confess to you today, this year, probably more than in recent memory, I struggled a little bit about what to share today on this Palm Sunday weekend, the Sunday before the Great Resurrection Day. But I feel like the Lord's given me a message that I think will speak to our hearts. As I said, Palm Sunday was one of the main events in the life of Jesus, recorded by all four Gospels. But the question could be asked, with the obvious significance of the events that were to follow Palm Sunday, namely Good Friday and Easter, which, of course, we'll observe next weekend. What significance does Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, really have for us today? That's the question I want us to consider today. And the title of my message is, What's the Big Deal About Palm Sunday? What's the big deal about Palm Sunday? After all, we know the main events come, as I said, the following week. But I believe the events of that first Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, had great significance then, and have ongoing significance for you and me today. And so I want to answer that question. What's the big deal about Palm Sunday? I'll be sharing today from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, various portions of Scripture. And the first reason I think that Palm Sunday was and is so significant is that it was the pathway to the cross. It was the pathway to the cross. In Luke 19, beginning with verse 28, it says, After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, Why are you untying the colt? They replied, The Lord needs it. Now, it's obvious from a reading of this passage that Jesus, as he sent these two disciples, we don't know who they were. Some posit that they may have been Peter and John, but we really don't know. It doesn't really matter. But it's clear that Jesus arranged for the use of this donkey. And I mention that to highlight the fact that Jesus very clearly, meticulously planned for this event. He was the driving force behind all that would take place on this day. Now, you may ask, why is that significant? Well, I'll tell you. There is something in the Gospels that biblical scholars refer to as the messianic secret. Have you heard of that? The messianic secret. several places in Scripture where Jesus would heal someone and they would acknowledge or confess that he was the Messiah, that is the Christ, he would tell the person healed, go and tell no man. Don't reveal that. And at first blush, we might be puzzled by that. Wouldn't Jesus want the reality of who he was to be spread? Why would he prohibit people telling that? Of course, they would disobey him and go tell anyway. Well, the reason was Jesus knew that at some point in his life, in his ministry, there would a confrontation would take place between him and the Jewish leaders who saw him as a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker. And Jesus knew that as he preached and as he taught and as he confronted and challenged the scribes and the Pharisees, that a confrontation was coming. And he told people who were healed not to reveal who he was, simply because he did not want to prematurely initiate that confrontation. But now, on this Palm Sunday, it was time. It was time. This was to begin the events that would lead Jesus to the cross. Several scriptures, I think, are instructive to us. In Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, it says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Jesus said this on the way to Jerusalem. So it's clear that the time had come for the confrontation that would lead him to the cross. Significantly, this had been prophesied 700 years earlier. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7 say this. This is a messianic prophecy referring to Christ. It says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." That phrase, "I have set my face like flint," that speaks of determination. That speaks of resolution in that messianic prophecy. And in fulfillment of that, we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, in the New King James Version, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him," meaning Jesus, "to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." You see, the same language is used that was used in the prophecy 700 years before. Jesus set his face. Jesus resolutely went to Jerusalem. One more scripture, John 10, verses 17 through 18. Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Yes, the crowds would cheer him, would offer praises unto him. But Jesus knew that the road into Jerusalem was the pathway to the cross. Jesus willingly went down the path that would lead him to suffering and to offering his life on a cross of crucifixion. How powerful that is. How powerful that is. He wasn't swept along by events that caught him off guard and led him to his fate. No, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, toward the confrontation, toward his suffering, and toward the cross for you and for me. heard a story about that took place on the rocky New England coast. There lived a little brother and sister who frequently played among the rocks along the shore. And while they were playing, one of them one day discovered a natural formation in the rocks above them that resembled a cross. And so what they would do is they would fill the crevices around the cross with dry grass and with sticks, and they would set that on fire. So there would be a beautiful illumination around that cross formed by that rock formation. As the years passed, the girl remained at the homestead, but the boy went away to make his way in the world. One stormy winter night, he returned home to visit, and he told his sister that he had seen signals from a ship in distress out at sea. Neither of them at first could think of any way to help the distressed sailors, but then the sister remembered the cross in the rock formation. So she gathered a large armful of wood and kindling and went to the spot where that cross formation still stood. She filled in the crevices as she had done when she was younger and set the cross on fire. In a short time, the light from that burning cross was visible to the sailors out at sea, and they used it as a beacon to come safely to the shore. But when they got there, they found something they didn't expect. For there, the girl who had set that fire, set that beacon of the cross, lie on the ground, frozen to death. She had given her life to direct them to the cross. Jesus Christ willingly went down the path that led him to give his life on the cross. We need to hear this morning. Without Palm Sunday, there would be no Good Friday. There would be no Easter Sunday. Without the triumphal entry, without Palm Sunday, without Jesus going down the pathway to the cross. Thank God this morning that Jesus took the path to the cross for you and me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As my wife shared a few minutes ago, if you haven't met Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him, consider that He willingly took the path to a cross of suffering to free you and to free me from our sins. I would say that's significant, wouldn't you? It was the pathway to the cross. What's the second reason that Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ, is so significant to us today? Is because it was Christ's presentation as King. It was Christ's presentation as King. Look at verse 35 of Luke 19. They brought it, meaning the colt, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus riding on the donkey was a fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy. We see in Matthew 21:5, Matthew telling his account of Jesus' triumphal entry. There he quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says this, "This," meaning Christ on the donkey, "this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." On that Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, Jesus fulfilled this Old Testament scripture. He rode not on a stallion as a conquering king returning from war does, but he rode on a donkey, the sign of a peaceful king. Hallelujah. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. I love what Pastor Adrian Rogers says to illustrate the profoundness of Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. He said that the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies referring to Messiah is 1 in 100 trillion. To further illustrate this, he said, suppose we take 100 trillion silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. I don't know why Texas. I guess it's big enough to hold that many. Lay 100 trillion silver dollars on the face of Texas. They would cover the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the one silver dollar that is marked. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man. Same odds. Now, that's in reference to 8 prophecies. In reality, Jesus fulfilled about 300 Old Testament prophecies. The odds are even astoundingly higher when you consider that. And yet Jesus fulfilled every one. And he was coming as a king. Now, what did the crowd do? How did they react? Well, they laid down their cloaks, their coats. Again, this was action that subjects of a king would do in honor of the king. They waved palm branches. Palm branches were a symbol of freedom and celebration. And they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In Matthew's account, he records that they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The crowd shouted. They celebrated. For here came the King. Make no mistake about it, Jesus willingly received the praise of the people because he was being presented as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you know the story in verses 39 and 40, we just read it. Religious leaders got nervous. How many know religious people get nervous when they lose control? You know? They get all bent out of shape. And they said to Jesus, "Rabbi, tell your disciples, tell these people to quiet down." You know, you could just hear the anxiety in their voices. This is unseemly. It's Matthew says when he came into the town, the whole town was stirred. The whole town was in a turmoil, and they couldn't handle the chaos. Especially because it had to do with Jesus, because they were fed up to hear with him. So they tried again. They said, quiet your followers. What did Jesus say? This is so right. This is so appropriate that if these people were to quiet down, the very rocks and stones would cry out praises to me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Now, did they completely understand his kingship? Probably not. They misunderstood it to a degree. Many of them saw him as a political king, when in reality, he came to be the king of men's hearts. So they might not have completely understood this crowd that was shouting praises to the Lord Jesus. But still, they were proclaiming truth. And Jesus accepted their adoration. That first Palm Sunday was a great celebration of Jesus' kingship. And today, as we have this morning, we join the celebration. Isn't it awesome to celebrate who Jesus is? But hear this morning, whether you're here today or watching online, Jesus, Palm Sunday, His kingship is about more than celebration. Jesus wants to be the King of your heart and mine. Question is this: does the way we live our lives reflect His kingship? Does it reflect His lordship? Do our lives demonstrate the fact that we serve an almighty King? This triumphal ride into Jerusalem was so significant because it presented Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We need to celebrate His kingship. We need to proclaim Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to live lives that reflect His kingship, His lordship over every area of our life. How about you today? Is there an area of your life that you haven't surrendered to His kingship? Is there an area of your life that you're reserving control for yourself? Jesus came as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. What's the third reason that this Palm Sunday triumphal entry into Jerusalem was and is so significant? It's this: it revealed the passion of a Savior. It revealed the passion of a Savior. In verses 41 through 44 of Luke 19, it says, as He, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You see, just a few days later, there would be another crowd that would shout something different in relation to Jesus. They would shout, crucify Him. Away with Him. He's not fit to live. Now, some have said these were some of the same people who shouted praises, and it shows the fickle nature of people. Others have said, no, it was different. It was a different set of people that were yelling for Him to be crucified. Either way, those who had worshipped Him and lauded Him and praised Him, when the time came for the trial before Pilate, they were nowhere to be found. And the city, the holy city, would reject en masse Jesus as their King and their Messiah. The Greek word that's translated here that Jesus wept over the city, this is one of only two places that record Jesus weeping. The Greek word translated wept in our Bible signifies more than tears. It signifies a soul-racking, gut-wrenching grief, a sobbing that a person would do at the tomb of a friend. In fact, it's the word used of Mary's sobs at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, of Mary Magdalene's sobs at Jesus' tomb, of Peter's bitter weeping after he denied Jesus and heard the cock crow. Jesus saw the panorama of the holy city, and He envisioned the rejection and the suffering it would bring. And He wept. He was in emotional torment. Just as He prophesied, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus would invade Jerusalem. He would completely raze the city to the ground. He would destroy its temple and brutalize its people, and the blood would flow in the streets. And Jesus could visualize this. You see, everyone else was still having a party. on that Palm Sunday. But Jesus was filled with compassion for the lost sheep of Israel who didn't even know their sad state. The passion of the Savior was for lost people. As a matter of fact, earlier in this same chapter, in Luke 19, verse 10, this is the key verse in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." On that Palm Sunday day, when Jesus wept and reacted emotionally and violently, he did so because of his passion for those who would reject him, for those who would suffer and miss out. And he said, "You didn't, the city, the people of the city, you didn't recognize the visitation of God coming to you." What a sad commentary. And there are people today in our world, maybe some here today, maybe some watching this online. God has come to you. He's coming to you today. He's come to you before in the word of a friend, in a message you've heard, in something you've read. And God was coming to you, entreating you, knocking on your heart's door, and you didn't recognize him. Don't turn him away. Don't miss his coming to you and remain in spiritual darkness. Heard a story about an unidentified man who was walking home in the early morning hours in Minneapolis. And he was using walking maps on Google Maps. Anybody ever use that? We use them for our cars, but they have walking maps too. And he misunderstood the directions for crossing the Stone Arch Bridge near Minneapolis downtown. And he actually went and fell into the cold river, where he fell through the ice into those frigid waters. Minneapolis firefighters rescued him out of the river, and according to emergency responders, emergency workers treated him for mild hypothermia. He was in danger. He needed rescue. Now, the question could be asked, who was at fault for this misdirection? Was the man lost because of his own carelessness? Or because of Google Maps? Anybody ever been led astray by GPS? You see, in the end, it doesn't matter. We need to understand this. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that he needed rescuing. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories of lostness. One, the coin was lost by carelessness. And then the sheep was lost by wandering away. And then the prodigal son was lost by a rebellious act. But when it came down to it, all of them needed to be rescued. All of them needed to be found. And that's our situation. Jesus said that God is seeking the lost no matter how the lostness occurred, no matter how it came about, no matter who's to blame, no matter the circumstances. If you're lost, you need to be found. Jesus was all about his mission, the rescuing of lost people. And we see in this Palm Sunday account his passion, the thing that drove him every moment of his time on earth. If you are lost today, he loves you and he wants to save you. And if you're among those who've been found, his desire is that you would have the same passion that he has, that your heart and my heart would beat for the lost as his does. The passion of a Savior. Is that your passion today? I know some of you, I know that it is. Church, we get so fixated and focused upon our agenda and the everyday items that we have to attend to in our lives. I believe our Lord and Savior Jesus wants us to have His passion as our passion. Have our hearts beat for those who are lost and don't know Jesus. I heard someone describe what our attitude should be as a man or a woman who was dying of thirst and found the source of living water and wants to tell everybody, you don't need to die of your spiritual thirst. I found living water. Hallelujah. Well, I believe far from Palm Sunday being just, you know, an event that happened 2,000 years ago, just for some of us, maybe a prelude to the real important things. No, I believe it was much more than that. And I believe it has significance for you and me today because it was the pathway to the cross. We should be eternally grateful that Jesus willingly, resolutely went to the cross to give His life for us. Amen? It's significant, secondly, because it was Christ's presentation as King. We should celebrate His kingship like only His people can, with heartfelt praise and worship, but we should also live our lives under His kingly authority. Is He your King today? I trust that He is. Thirdly, it was and remains significant for you and me because it revealed the passion of a Savior. Jesus prioritized the salvation of lost people above all else, and He wants His passion to be our passion. That's why we're here. That's why Harvest Church exists. That's why we do what we do. Because His passion is our passion. Thank God for Palm Sunday.